We need Jesus to lead us. We're not, you know, our own men trying to forge our own way. We are submitted to Jesus Christ, and He needs to be our leader, and we follow Him. If you could turn to Colossians 2, so we're going to begin this morning. We're going to actually finish up Colossians chapter 2. So in the New Testament, the book of Colossians. While you're doing that, I want to just remind us, kind of this chapter has been talking about people that would come in to deceive us or to beguile us or to spoil us. And the Bible warns us that as believers, we will continually have to be on guard against false teachings and false teachers. We would like to think that as believers and in every church and in everybody, that's everybody's sincere, but there are false teachings and there's false teachers. And there was even at the time of the apostles when the Bible was being written. Jesus Christ told us that there will be false prophets that will come to us dressed in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So Jesus said, they're going to look like sheep. They're going to look harmless, but inside they're ravening wolves. In 2 Timothy 3:13 we read that not only are there deceivers then, when the Bible is being written, but that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. So they themselves are deceived, but they're going to deceive others. And so we know that we must be on the lookout. In 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible says that there will be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Heresies that will lead people to hell because it's perverting the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. So we must know that we have to be on guard against people that would trick us, deceive us, spoil us. There's going to be false teachings and false teachers. And when we look at the 2,000 years since the Bible was written, we see that history has bore this out. We see all kinds of things that have came into the church, different teachings that are not what the Bible says, that are not based on the Bible. And what we see on these things is most of the time, they're going to say, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to add something else. You know, Christ plus works. Christ plus signs and miracles and wonders. Or Christ plus, you know, a different kind of knowledge. Or Christ plus self-denial. Or Christ plus Ellen G. White, or Christ plus Joseph Smith, or Christ plus the Watchtower Society, or Christ plus the Old Testament law we looked at last week. Christ plus anything is wrong. Because the Bible says in the whole point of Colossians chapter 2, I believe the theme of this in verse 10 of chapter 2 is we are complete in Jesus Christ. We're complete in Jesus Christ, and let no man come in and beguile us or spoil us and try to add anything to Jesus Christ. And that's the danger that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at the last two things that Satan, through his ministers, his angels of light, people that are ministers that are disguised as angels of light, will come in to try to bring into the church two more things we got to be on the lookout against. And in a lot of Paul's epistles, the first part of the letter, the first part of the book is doctrinal, things we have to be aware of. And then next week we're going to get to, you know, things we have to apply it, not just know the truth, but actually put it into our life, put it into practice. So this is kind of the last of, you know, knowing what we must believe and being on the lookout for people that will come in to deceive us. If we could please stand. If you're able, please stand with me. And we'll just read the last six verses of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 will begin with verse 18. The Bible says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments of doctrine, commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shew of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we go through these last verses, these last things we must be on the lookout for. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to know the truth. We don't want to let anything else come in, any false teaching that will spoil us or deceive us or cheat us out of just being in you, in Jesus Christ alone. We know we are complete in you, Lord. Help us to see that today. Help me as I preach, and help us as we hear that we all can learn from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's begin in verse 18. The Bible says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Now, to beguile would mean, you know, like the wiles of the devil, the Bible talks about. It's trickery. Let no man come in and trick us or cheat us out of, it says, of your reward. Our reward. Now, what reward could it be talking about? We know that as believers, we do have a reward. Once we pass from this world into, you know, to be with Christ, we have a reward of eternal life. And once, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive eternal life. That's a reward. But there are also other rewards. And the Bible says, you know, not all rewards are positive. In the world, we think of rewards, you know, like if you see a sign, you know, on a phone, on a telephone pole, it says reward, $200 to find lost puppy or something, right? Those rewards, usually in the world we live in, are always positive. That means it's good. You want rewards. But the Bible says that God will reward us according to our works. And so if we just turn to 2 Timothy, just a few pages to the right in your Bible, 2 Timothy, we'll see a reward that's not positive. I want to study rewards for just a little bit because we want to beware lest any man beguile us of our reward. But 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, talks of a reward, but this isn't a good reward. A reward is just something that's rendered to you, is given to you for what you do. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, Paul is saying. This Alexander did bad to the church. He was trying to get at Paul. He says, the Lord reward him according to his works. And so that's not going to be a good reward. We do evil on earth, the Lord will reward us according to our works. Let's go to Revelation, probably the last page in your Bible, Revelation 22. The last chapter of the Bible, looking at rewards. Because one reward is heaven, is eternal life. But there are other rewards. Revelation 22, verse 12. 22, verse 12. The Bible says, and behold, I come quickly. Who comes quickly? Jesus Christ. He could come today. Jesus Christ is coming. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So he's going to bring a reward with him to give every man according as his work shall be. So this reward is going to be according to our works. So is this reward heaven? Is it salvation? No, we know that because it's according to our works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that salvation is not of works. So we are saved. We're given the reward of salvation, and that's not of works. The Bible says in Romans that if it's works, then it's no more grace. They're opposite. So we know that we're saved without any works, without anything that we have to do to earn salvation. We cannot earn it. And so we know when he says, I come in verse 12 to give my reward, to give to every man according as his work shall be, it's not salvation. These are other rewards that we're going to have in heaven. And kind of what I always thought of heaven is that, you know, you get to heaven, it's everybody's the same. But that's not the case. In heaven, there will be people that are given more responsibility, a higher position, and lower positions. And we're all in heaven, we're all saved without works, but our works that we do for Jesus Christ do matter. And there could be teachings that could come in that could rob us, beguile us out of these rewards in heaven. Jesus said that if we're persecuted for his sake, great is your reward in heaven. Not all believers are persecuted for his sake. That's not talking about salvation. It's talking about other rewards in heaven. The Bible says if we love those that hate us, great is our reward in heaven. If we give to others in secret, we'll get rewarded openly in heaven. If we pray in secret, if we fast in secret, the Lord will reward us openly. If we help a little one, the Lord will give us rewards in heaven. Let's go just to the left in your Bible a little bit. 2 John, a book we hardly ever go to, 2 John. So not the Gospel of John. 1 John, then 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So 2 John, verse 8. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That means the things that we've built, the things that we've worked on. We don't want to lose those things we've worked on, but that we receive a full reward. Now that again is not talking about salvation. We don't work to get salvation. We don't just labor to be saved. We labor though for the Lord And we don't want to lose those things. We want to have a full reward. But there's going to be false teachers and things that come in that try to get you to lose. Satan cannot take your salvation from you, but he can bring in false teachings that can get you to lose your reward. If we want to have rewards in heaven, God talks about them plenty of times. We don't want to lose our reward. Let's go to 1 Corinthians for the last thing we're going to look at on rewards. I think a lot of times this isn't really preached on that much because it seems kind of, you know, we want to say, well, we don't need rewards. But the Bible, Jesus says, you know, that you'll have reward in heaven and you don't want to lose these rewards. The Bible says over and over, we want to have rewards in heaven. We want to do works for Him. And that's what it says here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." So, I mean, if they're in the garden, they're doing work, the one that plants, the one that waters, it doesn't matter, they're one. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Again, this reward, is it talking about salvation? No, because it's talking about labor. "But every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So I don't get rewarded based off what my dad did or my grandpa did, you know, or my wife does. We are rewarded according to our own labor, what we do on earth. "Every man will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." When we're Christians, when we're saved by grace without any works, then we're laborers with God. We are to work for Him. He has jobs for us to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10, right, says that we have jobs, we have works to do that He has before ordained that we should walk in them. We have things that He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to get saved and then just sit on the sideline. He wants us to be saved and He has stuff for us to do, stuff that we're perfectly fitted to do. And that's what we need to look and say, "God, what do you want me to do? Here am I, Lord, send me." There's a song. What is it? Not everybody's going to be sent to Ecuador. Then there'll be nobody left here, right? There's works for you to do. You just need to search out what God has. And so we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Verse 10. Paul is writing, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder," Paul's a wise master builder, "I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so that's number one. For any reward, anything we do, anything we build, has to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If it's built on ourselves, on our pride, you know, and we're going to look at this, and this is what it's talking about in Colossians. If it's for ourselves, that's on another foundation. No other foundation can no man lay but that which is Jesus Christ. Not Jesus plus something else, just Jesus. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." So those are the things we build. Obviously some are good, gold, stubble, not real good. But it's what we do with our life. Everybody's doing something. Some of us might be doing stubble work. Some of us are doing gold work. We want to do the gold work because it says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest," verse 13, "for the day shall declare it." That's when Christ says, "I come and have my reward with me." There's going to be a day that will declare what kind of work we did on earth. We don't really know. I don't really know what John's doing in his life because he's supposed to be doing a lot of things secretly. But the day will declare it. God will reward us openly. So we don't really know. We see people on TV and we say, "That's a very religious man." We don't really know. Right? The day will declare what sort of work we have done. And it says, "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Can you imagine fire coming down from God? And here's your works of stubble. What's going to happen to that? Gone. Everything you've done all your life is gone. Not your salvation, we're going to see that. But your works that you've done, you have no reward. If it's wood, hay, or stubble, those things are going to be burnt up. But if it's gold, if it's silver, if it's precious stones, those things will be purified and they'll remain through the fire. So if we build on Jesus Christ and if we do things for Him, those things are going to remain. And it says, "If any man's work abide," if it stays, if it keeps on, "which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So we're talking about rewards. Right? Verse 15 tells us, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So, I mean, we're all the time in here, we're talking about the works that we do. It's not salvation, but the works. We will suffer loss. We'll see everything we did our whole life burned up. We will suffer loss. That would hurt, would it not? To get to heaven, you're in heaven, but the Bible says there's a time when we go to heaven, there's still a 1,000-year millennial period, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Then there'll be no more tears. There can still be tears when we see things burnt up that we spent all our lives working on because it wasn't built on Jesus Christ. We will suffer loss when we see some things burnt up that way. But we're talking about rewards. If anything remains, we have rewards. And that's what we're talking about here, I believe, in Colossians 2. Let's go back to Colossians 2. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Colossians 2, verse 18. And obviously, a false teacher could come in and beguile somebody and lead them down a false gospel and they're not saved. Then they don't even get the reward of salvation. But once we're saved, they can still beguile us of the rewards that we have laid up in heaven. They can be built on other foundations. Here's one of those things that it can beguile you of a reward. Look at this in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Voluntary means it's just kind of, it's manufactured on our own. We're trying to look humble. It's a false humility. We can have, you know, a false humility, but really it's puffing ourselves up. It's making ourselves look good. And this, we kind of get a picture of this in verse 23, if you skip down there. In verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility in the neglecting of the body. We're talking about humility. Some people, and they can lead us down this path and say, as a true Christian, you will need to neglect your body. You know, you need to wear maybe rags and put ashes on your head. Or you need to, you know, you hear people going up to the mountains and taking a vow of silence or not eating something for a long time and not doing these things, neglecting your body. And they say, that's what you need. You take Christ, but then you add this. No. That's a false humility. If it's built on a false humility, you're trying to do these things so you can look like a super spiritual person. The Bible says that can beguile us of our rewards. All that's really built on is puffing ourselves up. And that's what it says in verse 18. Vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. But one of those things that is a danger that could be a teaching, and I don't hear a lot of people teaching it, you know, in central Nebraska, but it could be, especially on TV and things, is doing some of these things, not satisfying your flesh, you know, neglecting the body, and these are commandments of men, not things we see in the Bible. Neglecting the body, not honoring, not giving any respect to your flesh. You know, you hear people kind of chastising themselves, doing crazy things, thinking that's going to earn favor in God. But that's a way that people are beguiled from their reward, with a voluntary or a false humility. We should be humble, but we shouldn't be trying to be humble and doing things and, oh, you know, I'm not any good, really trying to look good. No, we could try have a false humility or a voluntary humility. Let's move on. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Worshiping of angels. Now, it seems to us that somebody's pretty spiritual if they've had an encounter with an angel or they've seen an angel or they've got a message or a vision from an angel, and that seems like they must be pretty in tune with God. And people you see in cars sometimes have angels that watch over their cars and all this talk and things about angels. Okay, but we're told specifically not to worship angels. Okay, as Christians, we do not worship angels. Jesus Christ, when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We are only to worship God. We're only to serve God. In the book of Revelation, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was seeing all these amazing things, and he actually fell down before an angel to start worshiping him. That angel said, "Get up! I'm a fellow, you know, servant just like you are. Worship God." That's all we're to worship, is worship God. And that's praying, you know, thinking all about these things. We should have our focus on Christ. We're complete in him. But many people will say that we need to add these other type of things, these angels and this spiritual stuff that we have, and the spiritual warfare, all these things that they will say. This is where their focus becomes, and you can get beguiled out of your rewards because now you're focused on angels and spirit, mystical experiences, all these things, the worshiping of angels, instead of being complete in Christ. And look what the Bible says here in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now I know of some preachers I've seen on YouTube and different things, and they claim to have seen angels. According to the Bible, he is intruding into those things which he hath not seen. He's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We are to worship God. We're not to intrude into these things which we haven't seen and which people say. And we even have kind of that, there's that book even by the Nebraska boy or something about heaven is real. And these things which are going into this other spiritual stuff, and people kind of can base their stuff on that. But I say that's intruding into things that we have not seen. We are complete in Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews very quickly. We don't need to add to Christ mystical experiences and signs and wonders and seeing visions and seeing angels and praying to angels and seeing heaven and all this kind of stuff. Let's go to Hebrews. That stuff can take us away from just knowing that we're complete in Christ and lead us down a path to where we're doing all this stuff and we may be saved, but all the work we're doing is just going to be burnt up. Because it's on a false foundation. It's not on Jesus Christ. It's on mysticism and spirits and angels. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners. So, in past times, in many different ways, He spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, the prophets of the Old Testament, they saw angels, they saw all these things, but has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We have Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and we have the Word in our hand. In these last days, He's spoken to us. We have the Word of God. We don't need to have angels given to us. We have the Word of God. It's complete. We have Jesus Christ. We're complete in Him. In these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. So we don't need to intrude into these other things that we have not seen. Now, so I believe that if somebody says, you know, I've seen an angel, I saw a vision, this angel spoke to me, they haven't. They're intruding into things they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. But now, have people maybe seen angels? I say yes. But if you say you've seen an angel, I say you haven't. Why would I say that? Let's go to Hebrews 13. I do think we see angels, but I don't think we know when we see angels. And I do believe in angels. I believe in demons. There's spiritual warfare. There are things going on around us. But that should not be our focus. That should not be where we're trying to look into that stuff. We are complete in Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. So you have people in your home that are strangers. Don't forget to do that. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So they have entertained angels. But did they know it? No, they were unaware. And we'll find out in heaven, I suppose. But if there are angels among us, I guess if there's a song like that. Yeah, there are angels, but we're not to be worshiping angels and focusing on angels and praying to angels and doing this stuff. We will entertain angels if we're doing what we're supposed to and entertaining strangers and bringing strangers into our home and caring for them. And so I do believe that we see angels, but we don't know it when we do. And that's not our focus anyway. We are focused on Christ. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians. So we don't want to be beguiled by any teachings or teachers that come in and say you have to have this kind of humility and neglect your body and do these things. Or we don't want to be beguiled when people say you have to have these mystical experiences and see these things and have these visions. We can go back to verse 10. We are complete in Him. We're complete in Jesus Christ. And that's the focus of this entire chapter. Let's go to verse 19. If we are intruding into these things not seen and we're vainly puffed up in our flesh, and we feel super spiritual because we're having these experiences, it says we are not holding to the head. Now, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. He's the head of the believers. Look over in verse 10 again. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus Christ is the head. If we take and stop holding the head, and now we're holding on to mystical experiences, or now we're holding on to the Old Testament law, or now we're holding on to anything else other than Christ, we are not holding the head. We're not holding Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 says He is the head of the church. And He's the Savior of the body. Jesus Christ is the head. And that's all we are complete in Jesus Christ. And it's tough in our flesh because we want to think, you know, well, there's something else. But it's simple. We don't want to be, you know, perverted from the corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ, the Bible says. It's simple. Now, the Christian life's not simple. We have to apply it day by day out in the world. It's tough. We're not going to have rest from that until we die and we have rest with Him. It's not easy applying it, but it is easy in that it's Christ alone. It's faith alone. So we are to hold on to Christ, the head, from which all the body, the church, the believers, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. So we grow when we're in Christ. That's how we grow as Christians. We don't get Christ and then try to add this, and that's how we're going to grow as a Christian. We grow in Christ. That's how we're ministered. That's how we're nourished. is in Jesus Christ, not adding anything to Him, but going to the Word of God, to the things He told us to do and how we're supposed to live, hiding His Word in our heart so we don't sin against Him. We stay in Christ, in the Word of God. Verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." So talking to believers, a believer is dead with Christ. We were an old man before we were saved, but that old man died with Christ. We symbolize that when we do baptism, buried with Him in baptism and risen again. But the old man died. As you see on the back of your bulletin, there's like a little cartoon talking about unless wheat dies, then it can rise again. We have to die before we can rise again. We die to our old self. We die to our old flesh. We still have that flesh in there we have to battle, but we are a new man. We have a new spirit in us. Right? The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. We are no longer who we were. We are new. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So if we're dead with Christ, if we're born again, we're a new man, we're dead from the rudiments of the world. Now, the rudiments of the world mean, you know, the fundamental principles of the world that we need to, you know, we need power, we need this. I mean, just all the things that drive us before we're saved. If you're not living with eternity in mind, you're trying to get all you can get right now. You're trying to strive. You're trying to, you know, get on top of one another. You're looking for fame and power and fortune and all these kind of things. But now we are dead to those things, because we know we are just passing through this world. So if we're dead to these rudiments of the world, as we are as Christians, why would we be subject to the ordinance of and commandments and doctrines of men? Why would we put ourselves under, you know, these man-made ordinances like touch not, taste not, handle not, which it says there in the Bible? So the understanding is that we are dead to this world, but we're alive in Christ. We're alive forevermore. We're given eternal life once we believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know we have an eternal home waiting for us in heaven. So although we will be disappointed by our fellow man, we will be disappointed by things that happen in this world, we have it in perspective because we know that this world is cursed. We have an understanding. We are renewed in our mind by the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit. We know that this isn't all there is, and we expect that things bad are going to happen in this world. But we can overcome that, and we don't have to worry about the rudiments of the world because we're just pilgrims passing through. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Because when we think of pilgrims, we think of, you know, little guys with top hats on Thanksgiving. But a pilgrim is somebody that's traveling to another country. They're traveling, they're on their way to another country. And we are pilgrims on this earth. We are dead to the rudiments of this world, the fundamental principles of this world. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Speaking of the people that were in the Old Testament, says that these people, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, okay, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't receive Jesus Christ. They didn't see Him reborn, you know, crucified, resurrected, but they had seen them afar off through the Scriptures, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all these people, all these Old Testament saints, they confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were just passing through. They're on their way somewhere else, and that's what we have to understand. We're on our way somewhere else. We're just passing through this world. We can be dead to the rudiments of this world. For they that say such things, in verse 14, for they that say such things that I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim, I'm dead to the rudiments of the world. If we say such things, we plainly declare that we seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. And that's where we're at as Christians. We know that we are just pilgrims and strangers in this world. And we're on our way to a better country, to a heavenly country. And so we are dead to the rudiments of the world. We're dead with Christ to the rudiments of this world. And verse 16 says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. The Holy Jerusalem, that is city He's going to build, that we're going to live in for eternity. He's prepared us a city, and we can look forward to that. And so we are dead to this world. So knowing that, with that understanding, that we are just passing through. You know, things may happen. You know, men might have commandments, men say doctrines, but I'm a new creation in Christ, and I have God's law, I have God's commandment in the new covenant right here in the Bible. Why would we put ourselves under men's commandments? Things they're adding to the Bible. That's where we go back to Colossians. That's what the argument is. Colossians chapter 2. If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, you understand you're just passing through, then why? Why, as though you're living in this world, why are you living just like anybody else and putting yourself under these commandments and doctrines and ordinances of men that say, touch not, taste not, handle not? Specifically, we saw last week in the Old Testament, they couldn't touch certain foods. They were unclean. They couldn't eat certain foods. They couldn't handle things. But these are other things that are after the commandments and doctrines of men. Okay, we can do this. Sometimes false teachers will come in and they'll say, you know, you can be a Christian, but you can't touch this, or you can't do this, or you must be this, or you must do that. They're adding to Christ. We understand that we don't put ourselves under the commandments and doctrines of men. We obey God. And that's what this is talking about. You can see in verse 22, after the commandments and doctrines of men. It's not saying we don't obey God. Just because we're saved, we just throw out all of God's law and all of, you know, everything that God has. No. But we do not have to follow the commandments and doctrines of men that try to get us to say you have to do this, or you have to do that, or you have to, like in verse 23, neglect the body or not honor your satisfying of the flesh and these kind of things. Romans 14:17 tells us, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we're not, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He's not concerned about what you're eating, you know, what you're drinking. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. We can understand what that means. He's not worried about all these other, you know, clean and unclean foods. He said, the kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness. These things here are all to perish with the using, it says in verse 22. Okay, all these things you're touching, not tasting, not handling, they're going to pass away. They're going to be burnt up with this world. Okay, they perish. They go away if you eat them. They're done. But we seek a heavenly country, an eternal country, and so we are dead to these things. And so the argument here is, do not add these things to Christ. Do not put yourself back under these commandments and doctrines of men. Jesus said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, you know, keeping the commandments and doctrines of men, and so they don't worship me. It's easy to do that. Get into, you know, following man-made laws, man-made ordinances, and thinking that's what's getting us saved. That's what's bringing us close to Christ. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Let's finish up with verse 23. It says that these things do show a wisdom and will worship. You know, if you can not touch, not taste, not handle. It looks good. It looks like you're wise. And it's really your own willpower. And it's worshiping, you know, your own willpower. I can withstand. I cannot do this and I cannot do that. It's will worship. It's not worshiping God. It's worshiping your own will. It's in humility that, you know, what we said, a voluntary humility in verse 18. Neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So you can think of these things, you know, all these type of fasting in front of people because of a man says it, or chastising yourself, or doing any of these other things. Okay? That's not worth that. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worship our own willpower for doing these things. We're complete in Jesus Christ. So the message of chapter 2 is a great message. We are free. If we're in Christ, we're free indeed, right? The truth sets us free. We are free from all these former things, from the Old Testament law. Christ, it says in verse 14, He took it out of the way, the Old Testament law, and He nailed it to the cross. We no longer are keeping the law. The law brings us to Christ. It shows us that we're sinners, but Jesus Christ, once we believe in Him, He's fulfilled that law. It's done. Now what we follow is the Holy Spirit, and we follow God's Word in the new covenant that He made with us, which is the New Testament. We can look and we can see how we're supposed to live in the New Testament, in the new covenant. We follow the doctrines and the commandments of God given to us. We don't follow these things of men. So, the things we need to avoid in chapter 2, verse 4. We need to avoid beguilers who will entice you with, beguile you with enticing words. We need to avoid that. We need to avoid in verse 8, people that try to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. They're trying to get in and mess things up. And these things are vain deceit after the tradition of men. We need to watch out for people that will spoil us. Verse 11 in that section talks about watch out for people that would try to say, you have to keep these laws, these Old Testament laws. Watch out for that. Verse 16 talks about people that say you have to worship on a certain day, or you have to keep these certain festivals. And we know we have religions that say that you have to worship on a certain day and do these things. Watch out for that because we're complete in Christ. Verse 18. Watch out for people that try to get you to have a voluntary humility and do something that makes you seem really humble and makes you seem like you're really, you know, degrading yourself, but really it's to build yourself up. And really it's a false humility and you're doing these things. You're going to lose your reward. Watch out for people that say you have to have add mysticism and worship angels and see these things and visions and do that. We are complete in Christ. And that's the whole point of chapter 2. We're complete in Jesus Christ. And so, really, it gave us a lot of examples, but we know if anything else comes in and says, you must do this as well, we can say, no, we're complete in Christ. You have to add this to your faith. No, we're complete in Jesus Christ. We're built up in Jesus Christ. We grow in Jesus Christ. That's all we need is Jesus Christ. And so we are equipped now to handle any, you know, false teaching that comes at us from the airwaves, on TV, on the radio, in print. We're equipped to handle any false teaching that tries to get us to add to Christ because we say, no. Verse 10, Colossians 2, verse 10 says, we are complete in Him. We just want to be rooted in verse 6. Actually, verse 5, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in Him, right? As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in Him. So we are complete in Jesus Christ. And so the songs we sang this morning were all about Jesus Christ, and that's what it should be. It's not about us. It's not about our works. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus Christ. And we don't allow anybody to beguile us. We are complete in Him. And He is the head of all principality and power. And we are, in verse 19, we are to hold to the head, hold to Jesus Christ. Let no man beguile us. Let no man trick us. Let no man spoil us. Let nothing come into this church. Let nothing come into your home that would take Jesus Christ and add something else to Him. We are complete in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You're so clear. And I thank You that we can understand this and it's things that we can apply. Lord, help us each to examine our lives to see if we are adding and being beguiled or spoiled by anybody or any teaching by adding something to Jesus Christ, by adding something to the sacrifice that Your Son once and for all shed His blood for us. And He said, it is finished. If we're adding anything to this, Lord, help us to see that. And Lord, help us to get rid of that and just to trust totally in You. Put our faith in You and just grow in You. And Lord, we do pray for those around the world and that are maybe involved in some of these things where they are being spoiled or they're all being, maybe it's a damnable heresy. Lord, I pray for those people that they could get out and just hold to You, hold to the head and be complete in You, Lord. And we know that Satan loves to see Christians beguiled and tricked. And Lord, we pray that we would not be. We pray for those that are. And Lord, we love them and we just ask that You would watch out for them and allow them to see the truth in Your Word. Lord, help us to live Your Word as we see it. And to not just come on Sundays and hear it and agree with it and then go out and live however we want, but to live according to Your Word, according to Your commandments and Your doctrines. And so we can please You. Lord, we thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit, which guides us and shows us what's right and what's wrong. And Lord, help us to live that way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.